Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. This is the second of lessons concerning the home church and our young people. And we're trying to discover why it is that so many young people are not remaining faithful to the Lord's church. And we're discussing results that have come from an investigation, a thorough inquiry into matters of this nature with young people, with those who are teaching them, with those in the colleges, because that's the particular age in which we're most concerned, whether one is going to college or not, but whether one is of college age. And why is it that so many young people are leaving the church? Well, we continue with this thought. Many young people are, and to put it in their words, bored to tears with their Bible classes in the home church. Now, this is a sad situation, to be sure, but often this is because they have no interest and they have no concern. But often it is because the classes provided them are not conducted intelligently or by competent people with informed teachers, but just whoever happens to be willing to volunteer to take the class takes it. Often I have had the complaint that they did not believe the elders of their home church knew what was going on in the classes. And this is very likely true. And that the elders did not really put much stress on providing them the best possible teachers, or even less concern about the materials that are provided. And while they studied theories, mathematical formulas, and complicated data in school, they're subjected to fill-in-the-blank booklets and puzzles and catchy fictitious stories of problem-solving, dull lectures and ill-prepared presentations. They're taught so little Bible in the so-called Bible class that they know very little about the Bible. I was also impressed that brethren and sisters who teach must learn that the day of Saturday night preparation is over if we're going to retain our youth. It was never adequate, and it is now so painfully apparent. Many rightly feel the teachers are not dedicated, and are not because people want to be there as teachers, but because nobody else wants to be. Therefore, they're not motivated to serious thought and biblical inquiry, waiting often till Saturday night to even prepare lessons to train the minds of the young. Possibly, brethren, we have gone along for so long with publishing houses with graduated level materials that we fail to realize how the young need to comprehend the same gospel as their parents and grandparents. Why is not a thoroughly prepared open Bible study far better than what is being done in so many places and so many times? I would contend that the day of studying only what somebody else says the Bible says, though printed literature, is ineffective. Many young people told me that they wish from the 5th and 6th grade they had been given opportunity to simply study the Bible. Another weakness in our teaching is that too often we merely relate facts without application to life of those facts. Now, while the Bible is relevant to our age, many are never shown this relevancy, and therefore to them it becomes dull. Unless our teaching efforts are improved, unless they become more biblically oriented and sharpened and brought up to their capacity of learning, we will not retard the departure of our young from the way of the Lord, nor will we develop them in the personal conviction they must have to sustain them. It pains me to relate how impressed I was that so many young people have abandoned a strong biblical stand regarding worldliness. They say preaching they have heard on the subject has been vague and weak and compromising and abstract. Therefore, they shun to condemn drinking alcoholic beverages. They don't condemn the modern dancing and smoking, even though most question the propriety of using drugs. They are frustrated by churches that provide havens for violators of God's will by condoning worldliness. Let one church take a righteous stand, and some get disgruntled over it, and they run away to a more permissive church, and they are received with open arms without repentance. This disgusts many young people, and I can add it disgusts me also. Many have never seen the dignity of negative preaching, and the clamor for only something positive comes from so many of the young. They have not been taught the whole counsel of God. They have been brainwashed into thinking condemning error is some way a display of an ugly heart. Furthermore, often they hear the denunciation of sin from the pulpit, but they see the practice of it without consequence. Elderships have much for which to give answer along this line, and they will hear much criticism of condemnation of sins from both parents and peers. Sin may only be condemned generally, but not specifically, in classes and in pulpits, and therefore they are somewhat confused about what is right and what is wrong. It is like one said concerning this statement in prayer, "Lord, forgive us our sins." He wondered what would happen if somebody said, "Name one you would admit." The young, and I think they're taking their cue from older ones, see the fear of offending the prominent, the more wealthy, and the quest to be socially accepted in the community. And they see cowardice and fear to defend what is proclaimed, and while they do not admire that, they come to think that this is the way to face error. Their stand against worldliness is so weak, because they've been shown this weakness regarding it, from both the home and from the home church. What is the young really lacking? Well, friend, you name it. With many, it is lacking. It doesn't make much difference what you're thinking about. You're lacking it. I repeat, they are so biblically ignorant. What they do know, they're not well able to communicate. Oh, they know of Abraham and Moses, but do not even know sometimes which one lived first. I asked them. I found out. And they don't know how each fits into God's scheme of things. There's a tremendous need to emphasize the authority of the Bible and the necessity of having Bible authority for what is taught and done. They cannot even defend the inspiration of the Bible. Parents haven't taught it. Preachers haven't preached it. Classes haven't studied it. This is deadly, seeing how in nearly all schools there are those teaching things that would undermine that truth. And oh, how badly they need courses that survey the themes of each book of the Bible, and how the books relate to each other and to us. The need to know why the church is not a denomination. They need to learn that. One administrator of a so-called Christian school, whose enrollments then consisted mostly from so-called Christian homes, said that 80% of the incoming freshmen considered the church just another denomination among denominations. What have they been hearing? What have they been taught? Well, they haven't been taught the Bible. On a questionnaire that asked, "Is the Church of Christ a denomination?" 8 out of 10 said yes. The home church must turn attention to teaching the home to fulfill its duty toward the young. Rather than trying to take the place of the home with fun and games, the church needs to teach the home what members of the home should be and should do. More than the local church, even more than professors, students, sinners, or anything else, the home must be strong in the Lord, because there, more than any other place, is where the young are molded. The home church can help the young by helping the home help the young. It is all too evident the church in many places is losing its young people because the home, rather than the church, is losing the young people. And the church is neglecting in its duty. And the home church may itself become liberal and digressive, bashing the Lord's church in favor of newness and in favor of change, without regard to revealed biblical truth and the necessity for authority. I ask those with whom I discuss these matters, what would you wish if you could tell the leaders of local churches? The attitude toward leadership was often one of guarded respect, but almost as often, I found this disturbing too, open rebellion and disrespect for those who are the leaders of the church. Some even said, I would tell our leaders to either get with it or get out. The young people wondered why, if the church is supposed to be so important, that the leadership moved like it really was not too significant. They complained of those leaders who do not do the work and really hinder those who want to work. And while some detested what they called hard preaching, there were others who had heard what some called hard preaching and wondered why the leadership was so shy and sometimes cowardly and afraid to support preaching that was right down the biblical line, as they described it. They expressed a concern that the leadership of local churches, generally speaking, certainly this is not true of all, but the leadership of churches didn't seem to take their task very seriously, or at least they didn't show that they did. The correctness of these views may be debated, but this is at least what existed among them. And as for preachers, they commented on how many seemed to be so impressed with themselves, so concerned about their image, so interested in their job, that they will bow and bend to whatever pressures come upon them to retain their jobs, hold their image, and especially when they have good incomes. They said they were tired of joke-telling, but the inconsistency of all of this is how they flock like birds when one of these charismatic joke-tellers are speaking. I don't understand that inconsistency in them, I must confess. It was hard to determine what some of them really are thinking. They express disgust toward those whom they think rely on verbosity and personality to make up for their lack of study and preparation, but again, they will flock to hear and follow such preachers. These kind of comments were both encouraging, but at times very disturbing because it reflected the kind of preaching, obviously, that they had been hearing. And a second major area of inquiry that I made was what I consulted about profitable activities. I will be highly selective in this discussion here and abbreviated because it would take too long to mention specific programs that were sometimes suggested. But even the young seem to be aware that not much of what many churches are doing is much more than just busy work. They want what they believe to be meaningful, and although most of the students found it difficult to define what they considered to be meaningful, great numbers of them did not consider the things the Bible calls for the church to do to be very meaningful. Now, I admit, I don't understand that either. It was evident with some that to be meaningful means to be exciting and fun and sensational and entertainment and pleasing to their peers both in and out of the church. I found among several state campus works that they tried to imitate the denominational student centers, even the fraternities and sororities on the campus. They want to get into the parades and put up cleverly worded signs in front of their buildings during their school homecoming and have rallies before ball games. They obviously have never separated the work of the church from such mundane, trivial, and secular matters. They really did not impress me as understanding what is the function of the Lord's church. They either haven't wanted it or they haven't been taught it. Some want the college-age people to operate under their own supervision, away from the eldership, having presidents and vice presidents of their organizations, having no real connection with the church except let the church provide the facilities and pay the bills. What was astounding is how many adult workers among these young people seem to go along with that kind of approach in working with young people. And when you ask them about attendance at Bible classes and worship services and special learning opportunities, they usually said they did that back home, but they are far more lax about it once they are at school. They are restless, but not for coming to a knowledge of the truth. Now, while there are those who express the above attitudes, there were others, and certainly fewer in number, who longed for a church near the campus that would provide for them opportunities to work among their fellow students and to teach the distinctiveness of the church, when they brought their friends to the assemblies, they wanted them to learn what the church is and not just try to simply make everybody feel good as if they were simply honored guests and act as if the church was so fearful of offending that their friends could come and go and feel all was well even though they remained lost. They sometimes said they were actually ashamed of the services because the leadership would allow the most incompetent song leaders to lead the singing, and it sounded terrible. They asked, "Why can't we put our best foot forward for others to see what the church really stands for? What can the home church do for young people once they're in the college environment?" Well, to be sure, many opportunities have already been missed. Once they are away, there is less contact and less influence by the home church. But one request repeatedly heard by those who work with the students is that home churches let churches near the schools know their young people are in the area. Students often do not come to the services at all once they have come to the school. And brethren around these schools have never had contact with them whatsoever. They don't know they exist. They're not really able to find out. Religious preferences are no longer recorded in the registration of the schools. Word of mouth or just by chance, that's about the only way to find out who might have some contact with the church unless and until students attend services or the home church notifies the church near the campus that our young people are there. Oh, we regret that some campus works are not the kind and quality that they ought to be. They lack biblical soundness. They lack faithful brethren who would not even want their young to be connected with the campus work. A major problem the young people have, the faithful young people, is finding a church reasonably near a campus that still stands forthrightly for the truth of the Bible. Therefore, so many of them have drifted with the liberal trends and tides of the world that brethren at home had just as soon their young not be contaminated with what is being served by campus churches. And I made inquiry into what those around these schools considered to be the greatest frustrations and problems. And the most destructive influence that the young encounter is that they are under such social pressure. Now, youth is a great age, but it's not an easy age. Social pressure was mentioned by almost every one of them as being the most difficult problems they face. Faith-shaking doctrines promoted by unbelieving professors place them at a distinct disadvantage in the classes because they are often not allowed to respond. They do not have equal opportunity to state their convictions, and so often they're not even prepared to defend what they say they believe. When most of the class laughs at religion, pokes fun at the church, why, it's difficult for the timid and the shy young Christian to stand. Teachers play a deadly role, and when teachers, fellow students, are both against you, and you have a compromised message coming from the campus church, everything is made more difficult for our young people. Well, we want to look at this matter just a little bit more in one other discussion about the home church and her young people. Friend, we need to be concerned about this because so many of our precious young are leaving the Lord behind. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.